Good morning. Isn't it great out there? Not only did Wisconsin win, but they sent us snow. Now you don't like Wisconsin anymore, right? Well, it had to come from someplace. Well, I love this. I mean, this is like Christmas Eve. So, like, tonight's a holiday, right? And tomorrow's, for some people, it's a day off. But for other people, it's not a day off, but whatever. I always hate it when they put a holiday on a work day. Well, how can I put it? So that you have a short week, and then you got to work twice as hard once you get done with the holiday to try to catch up for where you should have been anyway. So, heard a story about a older gentleman who had a problem at Christmas. And what happened was, you know, it's like, what do you get for your kids and your grandkids? And so what he did was he just thought, I'm not even going to worry about gift cards this year. I'm just going to send them all checks. And so he wrote out all these checks, and then he filled out the card, and he's, Merry Christmas, buy your own gift. Okay? And so he sends out the cards and everything, and he notices over Christmas he's not getting much back from his kids. You know, usually it's sort of obligatory. You send them one, they send you one. And he's not getting anything back from the kids, and, you know, it must be a strange year. So when he gets to this date and he's starting to prepare for the next year, he decides to clean off his desk, and as he does, he finds a pile of checks that never went out. So all I got was a card that said, buy your own gift. Oh, dear. Well, anyway. So I'm going to share something with you. I've got to get my PowerPoint going here and everything. It's cold. It's hard to get people going here, get myself going. Okay. Great. So, what makes up life for people? Now, we're actually getting into the series now of the life of Jesus. But we're also at this one point where we're thinking about how do you plan for the new year? And so this actually works out pretty good. What makes up life, your life? What you know and what you relate to, and what's going to be important for you in this next year. Well, I got this thing off of Mikey's Funnies, and actually it comes from Beloit College, which also sounds like Wisconsin, because Beloit's right outside of Milwaukee. And what they do is they do this thing about mindset. And so whenever they have like a class that's coming in, they say, what is particular to this class? What makes up their life? And so they have some things here. This is the class of 2020, which means they were born in 1998. And this is what makes up their life. This is what they know. For them, there has always been eBay. eBay has never not existed for the class of 2020. Grandpa has always been able to reach for Celebrex. There have always been Cadillac Escalades, but they don't seem to be all that into cars. West Nile has always been a virus found in the U.S. Vladimir Putin has always been calling the shots in the Kremlin. Isn't that weird to think about that? It's been that long. I mean, they don't know who Brezhnev or Khrushchev or Car 54 was or any of that stuff. The Sandy Hook tragedy has been their Columbine. Cloning has always been a mundane laboratory procedure. The United States has always been at war for the class of 2020. Isn't that weird to think that? They have never had to watch or listen to programs at a scheduled time. John Hinckley has always been able to get out of the hospital and go for a walk. And I know some of us are going, who in the world is John Hinckley? But some of us remember. Okay, anything else good in here? Each year, that they have been alive, the U.S. population has grown by more than 1 million Latinos. Laws against on-the-job harassment have always applied to parties of the same sex. Catholics and Lutherans have always been in agreement on how to get to heaven. To greet them with some cheery news, when they were born, India and Pakistan became nuclear powers. If you want to reach them, you'd better send a text. Emails are often ignored. Boy, do I find that out a lot. Let's see. Citizens have always been able to register to vote when they get their driver's license. That's weird. Bluetooth has always been keeping us wireless and synchronized, and X-rays have always been digital, allowing them to be read immediately. I mean, that's weird, isn't it? When you think about all the progress that we've made, kids that are being born right now, this is where they start. How many people remember what it was like to have to actually plug your computer into something with a real plug so that you could get internet? It's like, really? You're that old? Anyway. So the question really for this morning is, what makes up life? Now, there would be a lot of things if you were landing right now that you would not find. All those things that are past now are gone. You know, it's like organs. Who uses an organ anymore? Or you go to like thrift stores and you find slide projectors. The bigger question is, if you wanted to take a slide, could you? Does anybody even make that kind of film anymore, develop it? I mean, it's weird. It's stuff that's gone. So the issue here is Jesus said, when I come back to earth, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, it's a fair question. And of course, we go, of course you're going to find faith. Anybody who's been reading a one-year Bible right now realizes that as far as the Revelation's concerned, of course there's going to be faith on the earth. But it's an interesting question that Jesus asks. Will, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does faith look like? And my question is it part of our lives? And I suppose that seems like a dumb question, but you'll see as we get into the message that maybe it's not. When Jesus asked that question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He was talking about crying out. It's in a passage having to do with the tribulation. And Jesus says, Luke 18, and Jesus says something to this effect. He said, will God not vindicate his elect who cry out to him day and night? You bet he will. And he'll do it quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And apparently Jesus is defining faith as having a kind of a wrenched heart, you know, a deep desire, like a deep hunger or a deep thirst. Something that is so vital that you're crying out and you want it from God, and it's just got to be. See, we define faith in a lot of other ways. We define faith, and I mean, these are valid things, but going to church on Sunday. Oh, well, a person who does that really has faith. Maybe or maybe not. Singing songs. That means something, right? Maybe and maybe not. I think faith is always kind of linked to the Great Commission, to the mission that Jesus has given us. And then the question is, how important is that? I mean, what is it really that a person would be crying out for? Be so unrest with themselves that they would devote their lives to being on their knees and before God. And so, here's the question, really in terms of this next year. How can we, as individuals, as families, whatever, just sharpen up? What is God wanting to say to us? Because obviously, for us in the Western world, I mean, everything is like sunny and 85. If you go to other places in the world, there's a lot more crying out. There's a lot more desperation. There's a lot more needing Jesus. And we've already talked about some of these stories when we're talking about, like, Elizabeth and Zechariah. God did something to them to make them cry out. He brought pain and suffering and longing into their lives, and it kind of programmed them. It kind of etched something onto their hearts so that as they continued following God, even when they thought they couldn't have kids anymore, there was still that kind of desire and that longing there. And maybe God has something like that for us in this year. But our story this morning is we're kind of still following the Christmas narrative here. And we're going to be looking at the faith of Joseph and Mary and Simon and Anna. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. So where did we leave off with the couple? They had had a baby. And the baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and a bunch of shepherds show up, and when they see the baby there, they realize this is exactly what the angel had told them. And they tell Mary and Joseph and anybody else who was around there exactly what was told them about who this child was and what he was going to do. And everybody wondered at this. And Mary kept these things in her heart. So here's what we have. We have Joseph and Mary living right now about 100 miles south of where they live. And they're, for this night, they're in a barn, basically. And they have the baby lying in a manger, the thing that cattle feed out of. And so it's great night, and you know, we have all sorts of neat things. There was no heat out there. There were no facilities out there. It was rustic, to say the least. Well, that's not where we find Mary and Joseph today. In verse 22, verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when Jesus was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the way they did things back there in their culture was they waited to name the baby for 8 days. And because it was like this, the circumcision made the baby part of the covenant community. You know, so it was a big deal. They didn't have family down there. They were alone down there. And they stayed there for 8 days. Now, here's just to give you a little bit of perspective here. It only took 3 to 4 days to walk back up to Nazareth. But they stayed down there. And I'm sure they didn't stay in the barn for the whole time. And at the end of those 8 days, Luke is informing us, they called the baby Jesus, and that was the name given by Gabriel before the baby was conceived in the womb. Now, a couple things about this. Well, first of all, naming babies is a big thing, right? How many people, when they name their kids, got a baby book? Jeff? I see that hand. Watch out. Don't scratch your nose here or I'll call on you. Anyway, so in Germany, when I was in Germany, it's a big deal. Names are legislated by law. There's actually a law that has to go with naming kids. So here's the deal. If you give a kid a name that could either be male or female, like Kim, you know, some girls are Kim and some guys are Kim, German law obligates you to give a masculine name along with it. So it would be Helmut Kim or Friedhelm Kim or Bulldozer Kim. And that way you know for sure that the kid is really a male. Now, I don't know. That was 17 years ago. I don't know if they changed the law. But this was unique here. Now, just a little thing here. Mary and Joseph stuck by the name. In a way, that took some faith, right? I mean, 8 days go by and they're thinking to each other. But just all the circumstances of what God had done kind of cemented it for them that this baby was going to be named Jesus. And I'm not so sure how common it was at that point. You know how names come and go, but it was faith for them to do exactly what the angel had said. I think that's pretty good. But they're still down in Bethlehem, or in the area around Bethlehem. And as the story goes on, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And just stop there. So the purification meant 40 days. And here's the question. What are they hanging out there for 40 days for? Because at this time, they were not under obligation to stay in Jerusalem. So two things are happening here. Mary needs to get purified. She needs purification. And in those days, what you could do is you could have it done by proxy, or you could wait until the next festival. They could have gone back up to Nazareth. He could have gotten back into his job. And all he had to do was say, hey, we're going to wait until the next Passover. And we know from the text they used to go to the Passover. They could have gone down there. She could have gotten the purification. That would have been okay. Pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons, about 16 cents. That's what that cost. It kind of shows that they were on the low end of the economic scale. Now, as far as Jesus was concerned in presenting him before the Lord, they could have done that just by proxy. All they had to do was send the money to Jerusalem, because that's all it was. $4 and Jesus was off the hook. That's all that ceremony meant. And here's the thing that that caught me about this. Why didn't they go back to Nazareth? Why did they stay down in Bethlehem in all of this? I mean, I'm sure they had family up there. I'm sure they had jobs up there. Joseph was a craftsman. I'm sure that he had something he could have gotten back and done. It was only a four-day trip, but they decided to stay there. And so here's the thing I want to say. They understood how important these events were. They understood they didn't have to stay in Jerusalem to do this stuff, and they stayed anywhere anyway. And the question is, do we have anything in our lives as individuals or couples where we're that devoted that we will kind of disrupt our lives so that we can do things in a way that is just extra special? Because they did. They disrupted their lives. I mean, what they don't know at this point is they're not going to get up to Nazareth for quite a while. They don't know what's going to happen with Herod yet. But they must have thought it was so important, even though they didn't have to be in Jerusalem, for these special events, for her purification, and for bringing Jesus and paying that tax, they wanted to be right there, and they were already close. And so, do we have stuff like that, where we would really go out of our way for the Lord to do something special like that, just because it's Him? You know, one of the things, as we're reading through here, and we're talking about disciples, when Jesus finds his first disciples, they've kind of left their jobs. Are those the kind of guys you want to sign up for an adventure? Guys who left their jobs? A lot of those guys around. But see, them leaving their jobs the way they did signified something. They were willing to go out of their way for God. They were willing to say, you know, this thing is so important. Whatever John the Baptist is saying, we're willing to come down 100 miles and we're willing to hang out with John the Baptist just to listen what he has to say. And, you know, we kind of get into this rhythm, and maybe you're already thinking about what the next year is going to be. And it's basically a pattern for you, right? You're going to be doing the same thing that you've always done. And I just want to challenge you to think about doing something special for the Lord this year. Somehow to break the pattern, break the routine. You know, and everybody may say you're crazy. I'm sure the relatives up in Nazareth were saying, where are you guys? You don't have to stay down there. Joseph was probably picking up odd jobs. just so they could live down there. Why are you doing that? Come back up here. We'll send a couple of pigeons down there. They take care of it like that. It's done. Come up here, that thing for Jesus about, you know, of dedicating him before the in the temple, and the firstborn thing, we can do that on eBay. You know, all we have to do is get online and we'll transfer the money and it's done. That's how it could have been done today. And they wanted to be down there. And I just want to challenge you with that. What could you do as a person or as a couple this year? Where other people may say, well, you know, it's really not necessary. But you say, yeah, it is necessary for us. Because that will be that kind of faith, I think. It will be that kind of faith where you say, we're gonna break the routine. We're going to make ourselves uncomfortable. But this is important because the mission and everything that Jesus did is really important. Now we get to the main stars here, Simeon and Anna. Now, what's so interesting about this is I'm looking through this week, and I'm kind of wondering why Luke put this in here. Because Luke is the only one who has any of this information. And he has this thing about Simeon in here, and he has this thing about Anna. And it was really kind of a head-scratcher in the sense of, what in the world are these two vignettes in here for? And they're pretty small. So get to verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, righteous, devout, we understand all that kind of stuff. But it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's kind of interesting. He was waiting for God to comfort Israel. You know, Israel has really paid a price, right? Paid a price in the way that God has not only blessed them, but they never had lived up to what they were supposed to be. And so as a result of that, God was using them to kind of show us what it was like. What is sin like when it faces God? And Israel reacted against God, and they never fully followed him. But that day will come. They paid a hard price to give us a great example. But they will be consoled. And anybody who's been reading the one-year Bible now has seen that, right? They will fulfill everything they were supposed to fulfill. Simeon is living his life waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, the consolation of Israel really also means that everything is going to be done. God is going to do his thing. Is that worth living your life for? I mean, because this guy is really putting himself into it, right? He wants to see God come to Israel and save Israel, because when that happens, then this whole bad story is over with. Is that something worth living your life for? Do you have something? Yeah, and just think of it in terms of the mission. Lost people and Jesus coming back and a happy ending. Is that worth kind of having your soul wrenched every day? I mean, who lives like that? Now, he was a fixture in the temple community, apparently. But you know how it would be. You'd look at it and say, oh, this guy's just like, you know, he's a little bit off the charts. You know, he's missing a couple teacups out of the cabinet there. Crazy guy, right? Over-religious. But here's the thing that kind of balances the story out. And he was, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Whenever you get close to the mission of the church, there is this thing about the Holy Spirit that gives you the sensitivity, that makes you break out and do unusual things, that gets you to cry out and call out to God. And apparently, this is the kind of guy Simeon was. And so, just to go further with the story, it says here, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. Now, that would be a perk, right? In other words, you've invested your life this deeply. And so here's the thing. The Holy Spirit says back to him, because they have this close relationship, and Simeon's tracking in a certain way. He says, you know what? You will not die before you see that salvation come, the Lord's Christ. And so, as it happened, Mary had gone through her purification. Now that she's pure, she is able to come and bring Jesus. Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus into the temple. And it says, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and this is really going to be a good song, but notice this is in the temple. Now, if somebody comes up to you in Walmart and takes a kid out of your shopping cart, this is not Simeon. And if he says, the Holy Spirit told me to do that, now just go get security. But Simeon, can you imagine that? They bring him in. This guy, this old guy, Simeon, walks up to him. And I don't know what the exchange was, but he takes baby Jesus up in his arms. And he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, do now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have declared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, you know, as we're getting into the Christmas season, I mentioned GT and the Halo Express and the 6 CD, which is a Christmas CD, and it's called Ticket to Christmas. And they turn that verse into a song out of the NIV, and it's beautiful. You know? And I don't know, you know, it's like the one guy sings it through once, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. And they keep singing it through, they add harmony, and they, anyway, it's good. It's also a good way to memorize verses, at least out of the NIV. So look at what he says here. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, wait a minute. My eyes have seen your salvation? I mean, did Simeon know anything about what was going to happen in 70 AD when the Romans came in and they destroyed the city and they slaughtered a lot of people and they destroyed the temple? Did Simeon know about that? My eyes have seen your salvation. That doesn't sound like salvation. What about what the Russians did? Or before that, even the Muslims did to the Jews, basically pushed them out of there. Did Simeon know about that? Did Simeon know about what the Russians were going to do? You guys have all seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? Did he know what Hitler was going to do? No, what he sees is the baby Jesus. And this is what he says, this is your salvation. Whatever happens in between, he has no clue about, but he knows the end because he sees the beginning. That's why when you go to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It all begins with Jesus. And once you have Jesus, you know what the end is going to look like. You don't know what the middle is going to look like, but you understand because, like Simeon, he sees Jesus, he realizes that whatever God is doing here is going to come to completion, regardless of what happens in between. And again, the benefit of anybody right now is in a one-year Bible, you've read Revelation. Today, in Revelation, is the end of Revelation. And everything's great, and Jesus is reigning, and we're all okay. But see, to understand that about Jesus and understand that about God's salvation means that you understand that you can live for him every day and it is worth it. Even if you don't know what's happening in between. And that's worth pouring your life into. So, you know, you look at Simeon and you think, here's this old guy and he's been wasting his life waiting for some child to come into the temple, praying like crazy, praying for the consolation of Israel. Is that really that important? You bet it is. And as a result of it, God allows him to see it. There is something about that kind of intensity in prayer, and there is something about being involved in the mission and having the Holy Spirit right at your side, right working with you, and being able to feel the pulse of his heart that makes all of that worthwhile, because you understand that we'll win the day and everything we do now is worth it. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians when he tells them not to lose heart, because all of their work is going to count for God. Because why? Because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did. That's the chapter of the resurrection. And if Jesus is there, if Jesus has been raised from the dead, there is no way we can waste our lives. So Paul is basically saying, so pour it in. And so you have this guy, Simeon. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, or that word could mean nations. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's the whole thing right there, right? And for glory to your people, Israel. Israel will be glorified. Israel will fulfill its mission. And you know, I know if I was a younger person nowadays, I'd be wondering what all this hubbub is in Israel right now. And Trump wanting to move the embassy there. Well, good news, it isn't just the U.S. that wants to move their embassy there. Now Guatemala wants to do it too. And all the Arab world is wondering right now, where's Guatemala? I think it's south of the border, down Mexico way. Okay, good. Anyway, that's big news. I'll read a passage in a couple of minutes here. So, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. I mean, can you imagine this? This guy picks up baby Jesus, and they've already heard this stuff, but I mean, it's just like nothing calms down right now, because now Simeon is doing the same thing, and he's talking about who this baby is going to be and what it's going to be accomplished, and he's like the end right there, the beginning and the end, right in his arms. And it says, Simeon blessed them, and then he says to Mary his mother. And I always wonder, you notice this in all these texts, that Mary is usually the one addressed. Well, I don't know how long Joseph lasted after Jesus was 12, but apparently Mary is the one who treasured all these things in her heart. And he says to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed or spoken against. Now, just stop right there. You know, Jesus just being there would be polarizing. That's what he's saying. This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and is a sign that will be spoken against, and skip the little part in the middle, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, sometimes being a witness for Jesus Christ doesn't amount to much more than just living for him. Wherever you are. You know, because there's something about, if you're really going to follow him, and especially if you're following him on mission, right? Because you're going to be a little bit more outspoken about him. You're going to want people to know about Jesus. Well, here's the thing. Eventually, there's something about you people aren't going to like. So-and-so always tells the truth. You know, in business, you cannot always tell your customers the truth. We just can't depend on him. If we send him in that situation, he's probably going to tell the truth. And, you know, so what we do is we send somebody else in that situation. You're a problem. Sorry about that. Comes down to some kind of decision. You're going to go left or you're going to go right? And the person who loves Jesus Christ and realizes that all this stuff really does matter, he says, no, you got to do it the right way. Wow. Sorry about that. How sensitive are you to this issue or that issue? Well, you know, I follow Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that this is the way it is. This is what God says. Well, that's not what we say. Jesus himself and the Word of God become that kind of dividing of the road, you know? I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago when I first became a Christian. And he and I were good friends, and we were taking a camping trip around Lake Superior. And we got into a little bit of a discussion one night. And, you know, it's sort of one of these things, why does it have to be that and everything? And I said, you know, Joe, I really can't answer that question, but here's what I do know. Wherever the Bible lands, it becomes an issue with people. I mean, people just can't leave it alone. I said, this is a book that's like 2,000, or well, you know, way old, 4,000 years old, whatever the thing is. And here's the deal, is that when people read it, they don't come away without an opinion. And the Bible kind of doesn't let you come away without an opinion. Either it's true or it's not true. You know, all the information we have about Jesus really comes out of the Bible. Very little from secular literature. The fact that you walk with Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to his disciples, if they hear you, they hear me. If they reject you, they reject me. And they, whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Boy, doesn't that seem narrow? But what Simeon is saying here is that the effect that Jesus was going to have just by being there was it was going to cause a dividing of the way. And then he looks at Mary and he says, and you're going to have to make a decision too. A sword will pierce your heart also. And I think what he's saying, the commentators are all over the place on this, but you know, Mary was no saint in the sense of being sinless, like you would hear someplace and everything. When we get into the Gospels, it'll actually talk about Mary doubting Jesus. She's going to hear that Jesus is demon-possessed and that he's making a lot of noise, and she gathers his other brothers and they head up there to stop him and bring him home. Even Mary had to make a decision at one point. Do I really believe he is who he is? So the question I just have is simply this. do you care about anything, the mission, and care about Jesus that much, like Simeon, to devote yourself to it in faith? Because this guy, I mean, it seems like he had just one focus, praying for Israel. How about praying for lost people? Wanting to see, whether it's in this church or in any other church, really wanting to see people saved. You know, and really putting yourself out there in prayer. And, you know, I have a feeling that if